Good afternoon, everyone. Good to be back home here in Asheville. Well, we've always considered this our home congregation. Understand some of you were making bets on whether or not we remembered the services are at 2 o'clock. Well, if you said we didn't, you lose your bet, because we did remember. I had the sermon in Hickory this morning, and we were going to leave a certain time to get here on time. And, of course, do you think we got out at that certain time? No, we didn't. I should have allowed more time to get here. Didn't do that. And then the rain, we had to drive, 5 to 10 miles an hour slower than what we normally would have. So all those combinations, and that's why we made it right at the nick of time. But it was nice driving up and seeing all those cars out there, because usually when we drive up, we're the second or third car in the parking lot. So that was a pleasure to see. I think last time I said that I was tired of winter, and it wasn't even winter yet. Well, the winter solstice was 12-something, so it's now officially winter, and this is the type of winter I like. A lot warmer winter. I can deal with winters like this. Brother, the word God is used quite often in our society. Unfortunately, it's usually used in the wrong way. And so many people have a hard time picturing this God that they often call upon or often refer to. And just as people can picture a false Christ, as a pale, effeminate, long-haired man, perhaps with a halo around his head, or if it's a Catholic picture with a heart on the outside of the body, hence the name Sacred Heart of Jesus. As an ex-Catholic, I'm very familiar with that. People can also picture a false God. To many people, God is a being who allows people to do whatever they want to do. Nothing is off limits. Others picture him as a harsh, vengeful taskmaster, ready to zap anyone who gets out of line, a Wizard of Oz type. And some will picture him as a far away being. Yes, he created the universe, set things in motion, but then he went away. He's on a permanent vacation. He's gone to leave man to figure out things for himself. We call him God. The word God is actually derived from an old Anglo-Saxon word for good. Unger's Bible Dictionary states that the name God refers to the divine goodness. So the name God is actually a descriptive name. It's very descriptive. Although various people have many different ideas about God or gods in some cases. For instance, Hinduism has something like 330 million gods. I was shocked when I read that. 330 million gods, give or take, a couple hundred thousand, I guess. Can 350 million gods seem real to a person? And Hindus, of course, believe, when I say of course, at least I knew this, they believe in the transmigration of souls, also called reincarnation. Basically, you keep living and dying until you get it right. If you lived a bad life, one could be reborn a mosquito, a pig, or a person in a lower caste in India, even though officially castes are outlawed in India, they still exist. But if a person led a good previous life, he or she could be reborn as a monkey or a snake. Although I'm having a hard time trying to figure out, that's living a good life and you're reborn a snake or a monkey? But to the Hindus it is. Or, of course, a cow or a human in a higher caste. And once you've purified your soul, which could take millions of lifetimes. But remember, if you're reborn as a mosquito, your lifetime is very short. If you're reborn as a mayfly, they live 24 hours and that's it. So, those lifetimes can add up. But once you purify your soul, you attain what's called Brahman or Nirvana, is the usual term in the West, at least we call it, which is absorption with the Supreme Spirit. And of course, there are many rituals that Hindus go through, including special preferences for certain animals, such as cows. If you've ever been to an Indian restaurant, they do not have beef on the menu, because Hindus do not eat cow. If you're in India, and in Hickory, I gave this sermon, the bakers were there, they've been to India. If you go to a McDonald's, they don't have beef hamburgers there. They're hamburgers made out of lamb, because that would offend so many, it would offend a billion people, because that's how many people live in India. And that's how many Hindus there are in the world. And just about all of them are in India. Now, another religion in the world is Buddhism, which actually derived from Hinduism. Most people don't realize that. Again, I was surprised when I read that. It came about in about 600 BC. And the Buddhists also believe in reincarnation. If you led a good life, you're reborn in something better, and vice versa, until you reach this nirvana. Basic beliefs have many similarities with Hinduism. Of course, the rituals are a bit different. And there are statues of Buddha. They're very commonplace in Buddhist countries, mainly in the Far East. I remember when I was in the Air Force stationed in Charlotte, I took a couple of days leave, and I flew to Seoul, and then I took their what was called the Blue Train back, which was a nice experience. But stayed at the USO, and they had tours of the city, so I wanted to see what the city was like, and one of the tours went to a Buddhist temple. I remember as I got there, there were what I thought were monks in their long robes, orange robes, and bald heads. And well, they turned out to be nuns, Buddhist nuns. But the temples were, they were beautiful, you have to admit, the way they built them. But there are temples and statues of Buddha all over the place in Buddhist countries. And there are approximately 500 million Buddhists in the world. Let's take a quick look at one more religion, Shintoism, which is mainly in Japan. And I've read that on the surface, about 80 to 90% of the population of Japan recognizes some form of Shintoism, although only about 4 million are strict adherents of that religion. But there are many gods in Shintoism. In fact, the word Shinto means way of the gods, led by the supreme sun goddess. And in earlier days, their emperor was looked upon as a god. In Shinto, there are gods all around in nature. There are tree gods and river gods and rock gods and the wind god, also called the divine wind, or a word some of you will be familiar with, kamikaze. Those of you who remember your World War II history will remember that will know that when Japan knew the war was lost, many of their pilots would fly their planes into enemy ships. And they were called kamikaze pilots. And of course, the pilots committed suicide. Sounds familiar to, or similar to any religion today about committing suicide. So in a way, you could say these kamikaze pilots believed they were riding a wind to their death, or a god to their death, the wind god, the kamikaze. And of course, today we have another religion who adherents, many will commit suicide and kill others in the process and think they're worshiping their god. Now, all these people who worship various gods, who believe in reincarnation, transmigration of souls, if that's what you want to call it and the like, don't know the true God. However, just because a person believes in only one God, is no guarantee that he or she knows the true God. Witness the adherents of that one religion who believe in suicide bombers. But brethren, I think as we all know, we can know the true God by his word, the Bible. We can know the true God through the gift of his Holy Spirit. And God wants us to know him. He describes himself in his book. And the Bible does contain various descriptive names of God that can help us know more about God, to know who he is, to know what he's like. Names that help us have a close personal relationship with God. And today we'll see that by using these names to describe God, he can always be real to us. Because so many people fall away from God because he just doesn't seem real to them. So, brethren, let's look at some names of God that most, if not all of us, use at one time or another. But first, let's ask this question. What's wrong with just using the word God? As we mentioned, it's a descriptive word. Refers to the divine goodness. Isn't that enough? Why use other names? After all, he is God, and there is only one God. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But let's realize when we use different names for God, various adjectives to describe God, those names tell us about him. Tell us about his character, if you will. They help give us a clearer picture of God, of who he is and what he does. Because our God is not an impersonal God. By being descriptive of God's qualities, especially in prayer, we can know him as he is, and we can become closer to him. Names describe or convey meaning. For instance, Satan has other names besides Satan and the devil. He's also known as the evil one, the father of lies. He's called a murderer. These names certainly do describe Satan's character. They describe his nature, and these names help us to understand better what Satan is and what he does. And by describing God's qualities when talking to him in prayer or referring to him, we can be guided as we come to know him personally and intimately. To begin to know God, let's go to the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. Very first scripture in the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1. Let's look at a name or reference that I like to use for God when I pray. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. That describes who he is and what he does. Let me read from the Life Application Bible regarding Genesis 1, verse 1. It states, the Bible not only tells us that the world was created by God, more important, it tells us who this God is. It reveals God's personality, his character, and his plan for his creation. It also reveals God's deepest desire to relate to and fellowship with the people he created. We can know this God who created the universe in a very personal way. And we can know our Creator God. Let's turn to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah, the prophet, knew who God was. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah writes, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. I'm old enough to remember that when I first came into the church, the young ambassadors sang a song based on this scripture. I see some of you at least remember who the young ambassadors are. Others are thinking, young who? That goes back away. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. I feel like singing that song right now. It was a very beautiful song. Remember him. In the beginning, he created. And we are to remember him from the beginning of our days to the end of our days. We would not be here. All that we see would not be here if not for God. God is our creator. Let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Next to the word God, this description that we'll read here is probably used the most in referring to God. I would put God first, and I would put this reference second, or this name second. Matthew 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is our Father. He's our parent. He created us. He nurtures us. He cares for us. He punishes us. He forgives us. He protects us. He teaches us. But most of all, He loves us. He is our Father, and as we read, hallowed be His name. His name is holy. He is the Holy Father. We're here in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 23, verse 9. Matthew 23, verse 9. As an ex-Catholic, that name especially has significance for me, the name Holy Father. But it's a name that describes God. It's used only for God, or should be used only for God, not for a man in Rome. Matthew 23, verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And James is talking, or Jesus is talking about the titles men use to exalt themselves. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God is holy. Only He can make anything holy, from a day to a man to water. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 111, verse 9. We'll be using the book of Psalms a lot today. Psalm 111, verse 9. Third commandment emphasizes the importance of using God's name properly. We need to remember we are never to misuse His name. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Of course, the King James puts it, holy and reverend is His name. No man should be called reverend. It's only for God. We call God our Father. Over the years, I've heard how some people, because of the way they were raised by their fathers, or some never knew their fathers, they'll say that it's hard for them to picture God as a father, as a loving father, because they never had one. And in a way, I understand that. My father was not a warm, outgoing person. The fact is, he was a hard man to get to know. He did not demonstrate love or talk about it. So I really don't get my picture of a loving father from my father. But I don't resent him for it. I don't blame him. I don't blame my father in any way. I realize how hard a life he had. His parents died when he was a child, small child. He had to quit school and go to work when he was about 11 years old. This was during the Great Depression. You mention that to younger people today. Children had to go to work at 11 years old? Yes, back in the Great Depression they did. And that's what happened with my father. Since his parents died, he was raised by his wife's sister, of course, his aunt, and she was my great aunt. And as a small child, I met her, my great aunt, a few times. And I got to tell you, she was one scary woman. I always thought she was a mean old lady because that's the way she acted. I can remember coming back from her house to catch the bus to go home. I was with my mother. And while we were there, she kept yelling at this little short man to do this and get over, do that, and whatever. As we're walking back, I asked my mother, who's that little man that she kept yelling at? And my mother smiled and said, that was her husband. But she was a scary woman. People in the neighborhood, the kids, because she lived on an old, like a three-story house at the end of the street, and they always said it was a haunted house. It looked like one of those old haunted houses. It was just old and old, and they stayed away from her. And of course, when they were telling me about her, I would say, yeah, that's my great aunt. Yeah, I'm scared of her too. But anyway, this is the woman who raised my father. So even as a child, I understood why my father was the way he was. And I accepted him for it. And he was a man who hardly smiled. And yes, I take a bit after my father in that respect. Not smiling all the time. My father died when I was 20. But for a man who hardly smiled, the way that I remember him the most to this day is with a big smile on his face. My parents separated when I was about 11, and I didn't see them that often after that. When I was 19, I decided to join the Air Force. And I had to take a bus to a neighboring city. This was back in New Jersey where I lived, and I had to go to Newark, New Jersey to take some tests to enlist in the Air Force. So I didn't have a car, so I had to be there like 8 o'clock in the morning when it opened. So I had to take an early bus, and it was about a 40-minute ride to Newark, New Jersey with all the stops. Got on the bus and sat near the back and just wasn't paying attention. But a couple of stops later, my father got on the bus on his way to work. He worked in the next town over. I had no idea that he would be on the bus. It had been several months since I had last seen him. As I said, I was sitting near the back of the bus, and suddenly I look up, and there he is. And when he saw me, because he had no idea I was going to be on that bus, but when he saw me, he just broke out into the biggest smile I had ever seen in my whole life. And I've never forgotten that smile. It was warm, genuine. It was a loving smile. He was glad to see me. Glad to see his son, who he had not seen in several months. And today, when I think of my father, I usually think of him with that big, wonderful smile on his face. Now, it's important to say I love you to those who you love. My father was not one to say I love you. I never remember him saying those words in my whole life. But that smile that he gave me that morning on that bus as I went to Newark, New Jersey to join the Air Force was worth more than 100 I love yous. That's the effect that one smile had on my life. It was a smile of a father who loved me. He couldn't say it, but that smile did. And as I was called into the church, I gradually discovered another father who loved me, my Father in heaven. And in this book, the Bible that we all have on our laps, is the story of his love for each and every one of us. And over the years, as I've read about my Father in heaven, as I've studied about him, as I've learned from him, as I've talked to him, as I pray to him, today I have absolutely no trouble picturing a loving father. A father that I love. And I love calling him Father. A Father who gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can know him and know his love. Father, that is a beautiful sound to hear. It's a beautiful name to use. I use it often. I hope all of you will use it often as you talk to our Father in heaven. There are other names, of course, that I use and you use in describing our Father. Some names that aren't used as often as God or Creator or Father. Let's turn back to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. When we have trials, and we do experience trials, we know that we can go to God for comfort and strength. And when we have serious trials, we know we're not alone. We can feel that everyone else has deserted us. We can feel that no one really understands what we're going through. Has anyone ever felt that way? Yeah, we all have. But we can feel that there's no one we can talk to. But we can also always talk to God. Perhaps the trial is the death of a loved one. Now, sometimes people don't know what to say to comfort a person who's grieving, even in the church. So sometimes we don't say anything. Some may even try to avoid the person who's grieving because they don't know what to say. Or sometimes we may say something stupid, which just makes things worse. Has any of us ever done that? Oh, I'll raise my hand to that one. When we're grieving, brethren, we do need someone to help us over that pain and the hurt. Someone we can turn to. Well, there's always God. Because God is always there to comfort us, to strengthen us. We may be afraid to show our weaknesses and emotions to others, but we can to God because He knows us as we really are. We can't hide anything from God. We may try to, but it's ridiculous when we think we can hide anything from God. He knows us as we really are. And He understands what we're going through. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He is the God of all comfort, and we can go to Him at any time for help, and He'll never let us down. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms again, Psalm 18 this time. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. Yes, we can get weak at times, but those are the times that we need to turn to God. Not away from Him, but to Him. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Let's look at Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Yes, God is our strength. Let me read from one of my favorite books. I think I read from this last time I was here. Dear You, written by Donald Russell Robertson. He's a man who wrote about various feelings and his opinions and thoughts on various subjects. And he wrote these letters to himself, hence the name, Dear You. This one is entitled, Who Holds the Rope? Dear You, I'm such a slow learner. I keep trying to hold on to God instead of letting Him hold on to me. I try to keep the faith instead of simply having a faith that is able to keep me. It's so easy to try so hard to be a Christian. Why do I keep trying to hang on when I know I should just let go? My grip is not strong enough or long enough. God's grip is. Years ago, a party of American tourists were spending some days in the mountainous regions of Scotland. Many people literally risked their lives ascending and descending the precipitous slopes of these beautiful mountains. The group was particularly interested in the study of rock formations and flowers. One, an enthusiastic botanist, saw some rare flowers on a rock ledge far below. He was eager to obtain some of these flowers, but he could not persuade any member of the group to venture down the steep ledge below. Nearby, a father and son, who along with their dogs were guarding sheep, were also observing the tourists. The botanist offered the boy a liberal reward if he would allow a strong rope to be tied around his body so he could be lowered down the cliff-like slope to pluck the rare flowers below. The tourist demonstrated to the boy and his father that the rope was strong enough to hold a dozen men. The father gave his consent, but the boy, although he was already an experienced mountain climber, hesitated to accept the offer, though he would have liked very much to earn the money. His fear was made apparent when he looked over to his stalwart father and said, I'll go if my father will hold the rope. We are living in a scary world. No matter how loud we turn up the volume on our stereos or television sets or radios, it will not drown out the frightening facts. We have more than enough nuclear power plants and enough hydrogen bombs to turn the planet Earth into a massive fireball. We have enough men and women in white lab coats, tinkering with genetic materials, playing with the possibility of causing disastrous, irreversible changes in organic life, even in the human body. We all have in our lives the inescapable and constant potential for unexpected falls and disasters. But somehow, we can make it through. If my father will hold the rope. And it's nice to know that God our Father will hold the rope. Our Father in heaven does bring us strength and comfort, and His strength is sufficient for all of us. Again, we're here in Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 68, verses 34 and 35. Psalm 68, verses 34 and 35. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. A few pages over to Psalm 71, verses 19 through 21. Psalm 71, 19 through 21. Also, Your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things. O God, who is like You? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And how does He give us comfort and strength? Well, in different ways. Sometimes in ways that we would never expect. You may have heard this particular story before. But there was a young minister going to do a funeral. He hadn't done many funerals. This was a funeral for a husband. Husband of over 25 years who died. And he was trying to think of what he could say to the widow to help her through this trying time. And he just couldn't think what he could do. And he prayed to God for help in when he talked to the lady. So when he saw the widow at the funeral, as he came up to her, he looked at her and said, "It's going to be okay." That's all he said. And after he said it, he thought to himself, what a dumb thing to say. There she's lost her husband of over 25 years. She's grieving. She's hurting. And I say, "It's going to be okay." How stupid can I be? But after the funeral, the widow made a point of coming up to this young minister. If anyone's thinking, no, I'm not this young minister. When I became a minister, I wasn't young. So. But she made a point of coming up to him after the funeral. And why? Because she wanted to thank him for saying it's going to be okay. And she did. Why did she thank him? Well, it seems she had been asking that question over and over to herself since her husband died. She kept asking herself, is it going to be okay? What's going to happen? I need to know it's going to be okay. And she prayed to God and she asked God for a sign that it was going to be okay. And she got her sign. Who could have thought that the words, "it's going to be okay," could comfort someone and give them strength in time of grief? But it did. With God, all things are truly possible. Let's never forget that, no matter what we're going through. He is our comfort and strength. Those are excellent names to describe our Father, Creator in heaven. And of course, there are other names that we can use. As actually was alluded to in the letter from Dear You, the most terrible weapons that man has created are nuclear bombs, nuclear weapons. The atom bombs that were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima at the end of World War II, you know, are like BB guns compared to the nuclear bombs that we have today. But you know, as powerful and strong as our nuclear bombs are today, I mean, they could destroy life many times over on this whole earth. But compared to Almighty God, the power of all these nuclear weapons and all the world combined amount to nothing. In fact, we could say amount to less than nothing compared to the power of God. Let's go back to Genesis again. Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. Almighty is another name we use to refer to God, to refer to our Father in heaven. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Just as referring to God as our Creator acknowledges that He created us, by referring to God as the Almighty, we acknowledge His awesome power. We're here in Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 49, verse 25. Genesis 49, verse 25. The Almighty God, or just the Almighty, is a wonderful way to describe Him. Genesis 49, verse 25. With the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Tonight, when we look at the sky, if it's not cloudy out or raining tonight, look at how enormous the world that we can just see is. But you know, our little section of the universe is nothing but a tiny, infinitesimal spot compared to the enormity of the universe. That's the power of our God, our Creator God. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. You know, brethren, our human minds can't begin to imagine the power of God. Such power to be able to create the universe. Yes, He is truly almighty. But as powerful as He is, He still has time for us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God Almighty, the Almighty, is our Father, and we are His children. Almighty God, Almighty Creator God. What pictures those descriptions paint for us about our Father in heaven. Another name that we use for God is everlasting. Let's turn back to Genesis again. Genesis 21, verse 33. Genesis 21, verse 33. Genesis 21, verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. God always was and always will be. It's hard for us to picture that, isn't it? That God is without beginning and without end. Again, our human minds can't grasp that. But someday we will. Let's look at Jeremiah 10, verse 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. You know, when we talk about the universe and the distances in the universe, we refer to the distances in light years because of how enormous this universe is. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. In 1 year, it travels approximately 6 trillion miles. That's a light year. So when you hear one light year, that means the distance of 6 trillion miles that light travels in a year. Scientists will talk about some of the stars that we can see from the Earth, not those that we can't see, just those that we can see. And they estimate that some are 10 billion light years away. How far is that? That's 10 billion times 6 trillion. All right. That's a long way off. We'll just put it that way. It means that when we look at some of the stars that we see at night, the light that we see started out from that star 10 billion years ago. In other words, the light we see took 10 billion years to reach Earth. Put in perspective, I believe the light from the sun takes 8 minutes to get to Earth. And this is 10 billion years to reach the Earth. That's amazing. You know what's even more amazing? God was there when that light left that star 10 billion years ago. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Let's look at Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. 10 billion years, 10 trillion years, nothing to God. Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God is everlasting. His kingdom is everlasting. And we can be a part of his everlasting kingdom thanks to our loving, everlasting God. Oh, God who lives forever, eternity. And we're destined to share eternity with our God. Let's look at another name that describes who God is to help us to know him better. Have you ever been stopped by the police for a traffic violation? Perhaps you were caught speeding. Not that anyone here would be stopped by the police for any reason, or not that anyone here would ever speed, but try to imagine if you did, okay? I know that's hard to do, but try to imagine that you were speeding and you got caught by the police. And you knew you were speeding. And as the policeman is walking towards your car, you sit there perspiring. I actually had the word sweating there, but for you ladies, I crossed it out and put perspiring instead, because it reminds me of an old Dennis the Menace cartoon. What's her name? Margaret was saying to him, horses sweat, boys perspire, girls glow. And Dennis yells back at her, well, Margaret, then you're glowing like a horse. I don't know what that has to do with this, but, you know, perspiring, okay. Not that you ladies are glowing like horses. I better get back to the sermon now. But anyway, you're sitting there worrying, your heart's pounding, hoping against hope that that policeman will have mercy on you and not give you a ticket, because you knew you were speeding. You knew you deserved the ticket. If only we can be sure that we would receive mercy in a situation such as that. But as we know, with people, you just don't have any guarantees of receiving mercy from people. But our Father in heaven is a merciful God who is always, always willing to give us mercy. Again, let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. And one of my favorite hymns that we sing is, His mercy never fails. That is so true, brethren. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Psalm 117, verse 2. Psalm 117, verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 138, verse 8. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. You know, with people, it could depend on what side of the bed they got out of that morning, whether or not they give mercy to anybody that day. But with God, we can always depend on his mercy, no matter what we've done. God will have mercy on us if we come before him and repent. Time after time, God will and does show us mercy, because his mercy lasts forever. He is a merciful God. He is a merciful, loving Father. And our Father has unlimited mercy for all of us, just as he has unlimited love for all of us. Or perhaps we should say everlasting love. Let's turn to 1 John 4, verse 8. Actually, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. As we know, God is love. And it's a beautiful thought that God is love. It's a shame that some people cheapen that thought, use it as a license to sin, or use it as a slogan. But that should not keep us from describing that God is love. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And love comes with responsibilities. I'll turn over to chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The love of God is true, and we, brethren, are to have that love, that same love. Let's turn back a page, or just across the page in my Bible, 1 John 4, verse 16. 4 verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love, brother, make no doubt about that. And he shares his love with all of us. And we are to have the love of God, and through his Holy Spirit we can. We definitely can. What's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. If we have the Holy Spirit, we should be demonstrating the love of God that he imparts through us through that Spirit. Now, we talked earlier about God being our Father, our loving Father. He is a loving parent who gives us so much. And everything he gives us is for our good. Sometimes we can't see it that it's for our good, but he does give us everything for our good, and he gives us everything for out of love for us. Can we imagine all that God has given us through his Holy Spirit? When we do, we can just think that, oh, what love God has for us by all that he's done. Remember earlier when we said that the word God is derived from an old Anglo-Saxon word for good. As we mentioned, just the word God is descriptive of what he is. God is good. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 19:16, when the rich young man asked Jesus, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? How did Jesus first answer that question? He replied, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. In other words, all good comes from God. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, again, that God has given each and every one of us who's baptized. So when we also use the Holy Spirit, we should be exhibiting the fruit of goodness to go along with the fruit of love that we just mentioned. Again, let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, verse 8. Or if you got your hymnal handy, you can just turn to page 36 in the hymnal. Probably reading out of Psalm 25, verse 8. Because that's what page 36 is taken, or part of it is taken from. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Of course, page 36 in our hymnal is entitled, Our God is Good and Upright. Let's look at Psalm 69, verse 16. Psalm 69, verse 16. This reminds me of another hymn that we sing about God's loving kindness. Psalm 69, verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Let's go over to Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. I mentioned that we would be reading out of the book of Psalms a lot today. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 135, verse 3. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant And one more in the book of Psalms. Let's go back to Psalm 52, verse 9. After all, we are talking about the names of God. Psalm 52, verse 9. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And again, the word God is derived from the old Saxon, Anglo-Saxon word for good, the divine goodness. Are we getting the concept of the good that God is? Of the good that God has? Do we understand what Christ was saying when he said there is none good but God? But when we're using God's Holy Spirit, we can. When we're growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we do understand. Unfortunately, most people today don't understand that all good comes from God. Most can't understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn there, but the last verse of the book of Judges says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges is one of the most bloodiest books of all the Bible. And that verse could read, you know, everyone did what was good in his own eyes because they didn't understand that good comes from God. They're like those in Isaiah, as he describes in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that describes so many around us because their good is not the good that comes from God. In our society, again, so many people will call evil good and good evil. And it's sad to see what's happening in our country today. Brethren, God has many names, and each one tells us something about him. When Muslims pray to God, or to who they call Allah, they say, pray Allah Akbar, which means God is great. Why is he great? In this case, we're talking about the true God. Why is the true God great? Well, we've just talked about his greatness. His names proclaim his greatness. He's the creator, the almighty, who always was and always will be. And because of his goodness, the names that we know him by let us know we can come to him at any time. That's how wonderful he is. He's always there for us to comfort us, forgive us, to love us. And he's our Father who will love us without measure. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7 for a final scripture. Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. So, brethren, when we pray to God, let's keep his many names and descriptions in mind. And they'll help remind us of God's great power, of his majesty, and of course his love for us. And they will help us to be closer to our Father in heaven. And whatever name we use to describe our God in heaven, always give him our utmost respect. Let's always give him our utmost obedience and give him our total and unconditional love in return. Why? Because he is God and he has plans for every single one of us. Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that's our destiny, a gift from our loving Father. And as we say thank you to God for all that, we can also say we do know the true God. And brethren, let's always be so thankful that we indeed do know the true God. Good Sabbath, brethren.